Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
For today, we're going to tackle another lie, and that lie is a unique lie. Okay, that lie is a unique lie, because what's unique about today's lie is it's a lie that we would never really say out loud, but if we're being honest with ourselves, it lurks underneath, and it affects the way we make decisions. It affects the way we live our life. Okay, and I'll kind of share some examples from my life here, kind of put myself out there, but really this lie, if we were being 100% honest with ourselves, it's one of those lies that's tricky, and we always kind of have to free ourselves from this lie and pull ourselves away from this lie. Today's lie is: the approval of others determines my worth. The approval of others determines my worth. Again, none of us are going to say this out loud. None of us are going to say, yeah, I'm a people pleaser, you know. I just like to, you know, I'll do whatever just to kind of get the applause. I'll do whatever, you know, I'll say that funny thing that I probably shouldn't say. None of us will say that. But if you really think about it, if you're being honest with yourself, and if I'm being honest with myself, we could look at times in our lives, where we have done something just for the approval of others. Maybe it was a joke I told that I shouldn't have told, right? Maybe it was a way of fitting in. I gossiped about so-and-so, so I would feel like included as part of this group, right? We've done things like that. Maybe there's a times where I have bought things, okay? Bought things over and over again, and the credit card balance kind of shows it, okay? Just to kind of get approval or get applause or to feel like I've accomplished something. Maybe there's times in our lives where simply we just wanted to look smarter than we were, okay? To feel like we're doing something, maybe to feel more successful, whatever it may be. This lie is tricky because what's unique about this lie, again, it's nothing that we'll say out loud, but if we kind of go deep in our hearts and see why we've done certain actions, we can a lot of times look at this lie that we are seeking the approval of others, and we're tying that to our worth. What's also unique about this lie is it's not about the foolish things that we've done, like we all have those stories, but what's sneaky about this lie is that it actually applies to even good things that we do. The approval of others determines my worth. Sometimes I try to get the approval of others by doing something that I shouldn't be doing, but sometimes it's actually good things. Like, you know, I'm going to be extra kind to this person. Why? I'm going to go help out so-and-so. Why? What are the intentions behind it? This lie is actually a very dangerous lie, and we'll discuss why in a little bit, but this lie is a dangerous lie. And with each lie, what I have found, maybe you're simple people, but what I find happening in me, okay, every time we've shared one of these lies, is that automatically our brains have the self-defense mechanism, right? Like you hear, like, today we're going to talk about the approval of others and self-defense. But wait a minute, Father Timothy, are you telling me that I'm not supposed to care at all about what people think of me? Like, that's not realistic. Like, that's not a realistic thing. Are you telling me that I shouldn't try to please people? Like, I shouldn't try to live for others? Isn't that kind of like Christianity? Isn't Christianity like I'm not supposed to be selfish? I'm supposed to serve other people? This lie is unique, again, because it's a sneaky one. It's a sneaky lie. Of course, I'm not going to tell you, no, don't worry about other people at all. Like the goal of today is not that you leave the well as a narcissist or a sociopath. Okay, that's not the goal. Okay, the goal isn't like, forget everybody, nobody else matters. No. Like, people matter. Okay, like, this is not an excuse to be rude or mean to people. Sometimes I hear people talk about, like, people pleasing, and they go to that extreme. Nobody matters, just do whatever you want. No. Your neighbor matters very much. But the key is that, are we doing things for the sake of doing them because they are good and we're doing them to please God? Or are we doing them to get the applause and to please others so that I get that applause and it determines my worth? St. Paul describes to us, this is kind of our disclaimer before we dive in, but St. Paul describes to us this tension of how we should serve others, but not necessarily seek the approval of others. He says it this way. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, or other words, translation of it as vain glory. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. If we read that verse carefully again, St. Paul is definitely calling us to serve other people. That's Christianity like 101. He's calling us to serve other people. But notice the adjectives he uses. He says, in humility, right? He says, nothing out of selfish ambition or vainglory. Said in another way, what St. Paul is pointing us to here is, am I serving others to make them happy? Or am I serving others to make them happy with me? There's a distinction there. Am I serving others to make them happy? Or am I serving others to make them happy with me? That's the disclaimer for today, is that we all know that naturally, in our life, we have people around our lives, and we're going to serve people, and we're called to serve people. And we're called to serve people in a healthy way. But what we're battling against, and what we're going to talk about today, is this idea of approving others and how that ties to my worth, okay? Let's be honest, okay? Don't you sometimes feel like we're walking around kind of like building up the likes? Like we have like a like portfolio, okay, and we're trying to just kind of like build up the likes. And we're trying to get the approval of the person in front of me. And truthfully, this is actually part of the huge reason why social media is so successful. Part of the reason why social media is so successful is that we all long for validation, okay, and we all long for approval. This is why it's so successful. But it doesn't just apply to social media, it applies in our day-to-day, okay? Like I'm not a social media guy necessarily, but like it applies to my day-to-day. And I was trying to think of different examples in my life, and I'm sure I have many, but there's one specific one that is that makes me laugh now that I think about it, and how I was kind of fell into this trap, okay? I remember in high school, okay, like I remember it actually, I have a terrible memory, but I remember this very well. In high school, in my freshman year of high school, okay? And in my freshman year of high school, anyone that knows me before priesthood, okay, I'm dressed better now than I was back then. Okay, like, just to kind of give you an idea, okay? Like, this is like, wow, like, you've upgraded, okay? Like, this is amazing, okay? So anybody knows me, like, fashion was never a thing of mine. Like, I was never, like, nobody would say, oh, wow, that guy, like, really knows how to, like, that was never a thing. Every now and then I could, like, clean up and, like, put on a tie or something, but, like, naturally, that wasn't my thing, okay? Fashion was never my thing. But I remember in high school, I had two friends, and they, like, two really good guys, and they were good friends of mine, and they were trying to, like, help me out, okay? And they're like, look, man, like, one, we're, like, seen with you, okay? So, like, you can't, like, this is not okay, okay? Like, you got to try, like, a little bit. Like, try a little bit harder. And I remember being like, look, like, this isn't my thing, whatever, but just so they just leave me alone, and just so kind of, like, I fit in, accepted, like, just whatever. I just want to be whatever. Fine. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to get my act together. Okay, I'm going to dress a little bit, like, a little bit nicer. So I go, and I get some really nice shoes, okay, and like back then, like maybe still now, like shoes are a big deal, okay. I have holes in my shoes now, but like shoes are like a big deal, okay. Shoes and they're like nice, like Nikes or something like that, and they're like nice basketball shoes, okay. And I got these nice shoes, and I was like, I got these shoes, nobody's gonna bother me now. Like now I'm gonna like fit in, everybody's gonna approve, like I'm good, okay. So I go next day to school, and I have these really nice shoes on. And, you know, you do the thing of, like, oh, I just need to tie the shoes, you know, like, I just need to, just, you know, I just, in case you didn't notice, like, I just need to tie the shoes, okay? So, you know, so, like, I'm like, you know, the shoes. And, like, oh, those are nice shoes. But, like, dude, like, you're not matching. Like, you're just, like, what are you wearing? Like, the shoes and the shirt and the pants, like, nothing makes sense. And I'm like, this doesn't come naturally to me. Like, it's not my thing. So then I'm like, okay, next day I'm gonna match, okay? Like I'm gonna wear like the jeans and the whatever, and like, okay, and like I'm gonna match. So I go, and then the next day, I'm like, for sure, nobody's gonna say anything to me today, okay? Like my friends, like, nobody's gonna say anything to me. Have the shoes, have the shirt, pants, matching. I feel great, okay? Like I'm looking fantastic, okay? Feel great. And I go, and they say something, and I knew I was never gonna to be able to get their approval. They said something, and maybe you've heard this before. They said, the shoes are nice, you're matching, but you're wearing Nike shoes and your shirt is like an Adidas shirt. And I lost it. I was like, no, now we're making up stuff. Okay, like, come on. Like, it's not even fair anymore. Like, what are we doing here? Like, the brands have to match? Like, my goodness. Like, I'm not sponsored by Nike. Okay, like, Nike isn't paying me. Like, what is happening right here? And I remember thinking to myself, like, man, like, trying to get the approval, and just can't get the approval. And you would say, that's a funny example, that's a harmless story, that's no big deal. But truthfully, if we fall into this trap of people-pleasing, okay, and thankfully their expectations were unlikely for me anyway, so I couldn't fall into it with the clothes thing, but if we fall into the trap of people-pleasing over and over and over and over and over again, and we get that trap in our minds, it's actually very dangerous. It's actually very dangerous to seek the approval of others and connect that to my worth. the reason, and we're going to discuss a few pitfalls before we kind of get to the solution, but one of the main reasons that it's very dangerous, is that when I obsess about pleasing others, I forget about pleasing God. When I obsess about pleasing others, I forget about pleasing God. And you would look at that and you say, that sounds like an exaggeration. That sounds like it's too much. Those are not my words. Those are the words of Christ. Okay, and we're going to look at some of his words. The problem is that when I focus so much on pleasing others, my heart becomes committed to the person I'm trying to please, rather than God. Said in another way, I'm creating an idol. Like you read about idols a lot in the Old Testament. I'm creating an idol in my heart that all I want is to please people. All I want is to get their approval. All I want. Versus pleasing God. Jesus says it this way when speaking to the Pharisees. He says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? How can you believe? It's a rhetorical question. He's saying it's impossible. You are looking to seek honor from one another. How can you say that you follow me fully? How can you say that your heart belongs to me? How can you believe 100%? How can you believe? This is a real roadblock. It's a real roadblock. And I'm not saying we can get over it, you know, overnight if this is something we struggle with, but this is something that we absolutely need to tackle and we don't need to take lightly. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Later on, St. John himself comments on this idea of seeking the approval of others in John, chapter 12. Okay, in John, chapter 12. And this is what he says. He says, many even among the leaders believed in him. So people did believe in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. This is the part. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. And you're like, that one kind of hurts. They loved human praise more than they loved praise from God. Think about that for a second. So John chapter 12, just to kind of give everybody context, the Gospel of John is built on what they call like the seven signs. Okay, like John doesn't focus on all the miracles that Christ does. He focuses on seven specific miracles. John chapter 12 is after all those miracles have happened. Like John chapter 12 is Jesus did like the water into wine thing. Okay, and that was like the first public miracle. And then the other thing that he did, like the last sign, was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Okay, so Jesus turned water into wine and he raised someone from the dead and he healed people and did all the stuff. They saw those signs. And St. John is telling us here in chapter 12, they saw the signs, they believed, but they couldn't accept. Because they were scared. And maybe you've heard this before, maybe growing up or whatever. What will people say about me? You heard that phrase? What will people say? But what will people say? And that was their fear. They were afraid of what will people say. This is shocking. The people of Israel, their whole lifetime, they've been waiting for the Messiah. This is shocking. They've been dying to see the Messiah. And here's the Messiah. And he proves to them, I am the anointed one. I am the one to come. I've raised someone from the dead. There's no other greater proof. And they refuse because the praise of people, that's how strong this is. This obsession that they had with the praise of people is so powerful that it deprived them from believing in Christ and believing in who he was. Now, we would look at that and we'd say, that's crazy. Like, if I saw somebody raise someone from the dead, like, that's crazy. But I'll be honest with you. When we talk about believing in Christ, it's not just like knowledge, doctrine of faith. It's about following him. Are there times in my life, even though I know exactly what Christ says, even though I know Christ is who he says he is, that I don't follow him because I'm afraid? What will people say? Or the approval of others, or the fear of rejection, whatever it may be. For sure, that happens all the time. The danger in all of this, is that seeking the approval of others can compromise my integrity. We've all been there, okay? We've all been there, and you can call it peer pressure, you can call it whatever you want, but we've all been there where maybe we do something that's against our beliefs just to fit in. Or we do something that's against our beliefs so that we don't cause unnecessary conflict, so that things don't get too uncomfortable. We've all been there. I was trying to think in my mind of different examples in Scripture, and I'm sure there's many, But one person that came to mind was King David. And you'd be surprised, kind of like, why King David? So if I tell somebody off the street, what do you know about King David? There's probably two stories that they know. Okay, what are the two stories? David and Goliath. Okay, like we all know David and Goliath. What's the second one? David and Bathsheba. Like, right? Like those are the two stories. You have David and Goliath, strong David, David and Bathsheba. And that story is one of the hardest stories to read. And the reason it's so hard to read, because King David is viewed in Scripture as like the best king. He is viewed in Scripture like Jesus calls himself the son of David. God says, that's a man after my own heart. That's King David. So the story we're about to read together is really hard to imagine. Like, how can someone so great do what we're about to read? And keep this in mind, okay? Keep in mind, how is King David seeking the approval of others, okay? It might not be obvious in the beginning, but we'll kind of explore towards the end how that is. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. But David remained in Jerusalem. This is very important. Basically, what the author is telling us, David is supposed to be out at war, okay? David is supposed to be out with his men. David is supposed to be doing what a king is rightly to be doing, being there with his army in war, leading the people in battle. But instead, David is at home. Okay, what is David going to do when he's at home? One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. And here's like the uh-oh moment, okay? This is the uh-oh moment. Like, we're getting into dangerous, dangerous territory. Like, you're inching. First, you're supposed to be at war, fighting with your people. You're not there. Now you're inching closer into very, very dangerous territory. What happens next? The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. The story should end with, then David said, okay, thank you for letting me know. I'm going to go back to my house now. Okay, that should be the end of the story, but we all know it's not. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. If this is like a movie or a TV show, this is craziness. Like, David, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? David, pun intended, royally messed up. Royally messed up. Like, this is terrible. This is really, really, really bad. And if you're King David, you know what you know about God. You wrote the Psalms. You have a relationship with God. You really messed up. Okay, and it shows you that, like strong people of God can mess up. Like, this is really, really messed up. What are you going to do next, David? What are you going to do next? Because now we have an option. Option one, and really should be the only reasonable option, is that I go to God and say, I really messed up. I need forgiveness. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please help me. Never again. It's a huge mistake. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. That's option one, and it should be the only option. King David decides with option two. And this is the part, okay, this is Operation Cover-Up, okay? The first sin was about pleasing David. The second sin is about people-pleasing or the approval of others. Because Operation Cover-Up, that's all what it's about. We're going to read here together what he did. First thing he does, before we kind of get to the scripture part, let's just kind of fast forward. First thing he does is he calls Uriah the Hittite back. And he says, hey, you're a nice guy. I like you. Why don't you just hang around? And you know what? Why don't you just go spend some time with your wife? Go rest with your wife, okay? Go get some rest with your wife. Go ahead, Uriah. And obviously, David is hoping that he sleeps with his wife. His wife is, he's pregnant. He's the father. I'm clear, okay? I'm clear of all charges. But what King David doesn't realize about Uriah is Uriah is a really honorable guy, okay? And Uriah is so honorable. He's so honorable. He says, no, how can I go and, like, just rest and relax when the people are at war? I'm supposed to be with the people. So Uriah decides to sleep outside that day. He sleeps outside. That's who Uriah is. So you can imagine David saying, like, oh my goodness, I'm the worst. Like, this is a really good guy. So what does David do now? He doubles down. He says, stay one more night with me. So he stays one more night. He says, I have an idea. Let's compound evil with evil. How about I get the guy drunk? Okay? So he gets the guy drunk, and he says, now go home. Uriah still doesn't go home. So David, trying to cover up, trying to cover up, trying to cover up. Next logical thing, what is David going to do? The next logical thing, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah out in the front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. Ugh, you just feel gross reading that. Like you're the king. You're supposed to care about every single person fighting in your army. And not only that, like you took this guy's wife and now you're gonna take his life too? Like this is too much. This isn't the David we're used to. This isn't the David we're used to. But what it shows us is Operation Cover-Up. His desire is, what are people going to say? How can they say the king did this horrible act? I care about what people think. Led him to not just, the first sin was by pleasing himself, but it led him to further sin, further, and more evil. And we see that no matter what, he could have turned around. He could have turned around, but he ended up going deeper and deeper and deeper, and his integrity was out the window. We obviously see from the story how dangerous this is, that obsessing over the approval of others can lead me to forgetting about like pleasing God, like we talked earlier, but it completely compromised my integrity. Like David here, we don't even recognize David anymore. The other way to kind of see this and why this is dangerous. The other way, and to kind of focus on why this lie is dangerous, is very simple. As a Christian, sometimes being disliked is actually necessary for accomplishing God's will. Sometimes being disliked is necessary for accomplishing God's will. This is hard for us, and especially if we struggle with people pleasing and we don't like conflict and whatever, like this is hard for us. But that's what the Bible says. Like that's what Christ preached. Again, we know, and we've been there, like we've been there, where we know we should say something, but we're just afraid. We don't want to be disliked. We want to be approved. That's just kind of in us. It's innate. But God says sometimes you have to put that away. Sometimes you're going to have to put that people-pleasing, seeking the approval of others outside for my sake. There's a letter in one of St. Paul's letter. It's a letter to the Galatians, okay? And it's a letter. It's an interesting letter. Basically, St. Paul is writing to people, and that this group of people, this church, is kind of like a mixed church, okay? They have the Jewish Christians, okay, who love their Jewish law, and then they have the Gentile Christians, okay? And they have their Gentile Christians. And what happens over time, and this is a constant battle in the New Testament, is that the Jewish Christians would try to impose the Jewish law on the Gentile Christians. And St. Paul and the church decided, no, that's no good, and actually, that's an offense to the gospel of Christ. So St. Paul, over and over and over and over again, is trying to preach against this very thing. He sees this as heresy. He says, no, they don't have to abide by Jewish culture. God has accepted them. And we agreed that there's like a few things they have to do, but not the entire Jewish law. So St. Paul is writing to the people and his letter to the Galatians. And what we sense from his voice is anger. Okay, St. Paul is annoyed. The first five verses of this letter is him basically saying the nice things. Like the peace to yous, okay, if you ever read St. Paul's letter, the grace to you, like all the nice stuff, okay? And then we come to verse 6. And when we come to verse 6, St. Paul is not holding any punches. And this is an example of he didn't care about being liked in this moment. Listen to what St. Paul says. Listen to the tone of the letter. I am astonished. Okay, so imagine somebody says, hey, how are you? How are you doing? Grace to you, peace to you. It's very nice to see you. I can't believe, okay, that's kind of the next part. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Holding no punches. He's saying, I can't believe it. Like, we spent all this time preaching. We spent all this time teaching. We spent all this time. And in the end, you're adopting a gospel that's not even a gospel. I am astonished. So you sense kind of anger in his voice. He continues. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And you're like, whoa, what is happening? St. Paul, like, take it easy, man. Like, under God's curse, like, that's like some strong language. Like, that's so much. Like, what's going on? It's kind of getting aggressive. Like, let's tone it down a little bit. St. Paul says, you want to see tone it down? I'll give you tone it down. As we have already said, so now I say again, in case you didn't hear me the first time, here we go. if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. He's like, I'm not holding punches. You heard what I said the first time. Like, you thought, oh, that was I was exaggerating? No, no, in case you're confused, this is what I have in mind. And you would say, St. Paul, you can't speak to people like that, St. Paul. Like, that's, like, you can't speak to people like that. Like, St. Paul, you know, if I gave this sermon next Sunday, St. Paul, they're going to kick me out of the church. Like, St. Paul, you can't speak to people like that. People are not going to like this message. That's what St. Paul said. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's the very next verse. So he says, I know you're not going to like this message, but I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God. And my conscience has to be clear before God. Sometimes being disliked is necessary to please God, to serve God. So the question for me and you, if really seeking the approval of others in order to determine like my worth, okay, sometimes we're going to be praised naturally if we do like good things, sometimes we're going to be praised, right? But when I tie this to my worth, it's very dangerous, as we just saw. We saw that with King David, and we see it now with what St. Paul is preaching. The question for me and you, okay, I know this isn't good, but what am I supposed to do? I guess it's kind of hard, isn't it? Like, does anybody walk around saying, I would like to be disliked? No. Like, and that's obviously not the goal. The first thing to remember is that even Jesus wasn't liked by everyone. We're trying to chase something that Jesus himself didn't. Like, you're trying to accomplish something that Jesus didn't accomplish. Anybody here can accomplish something that Jesus didn't accomplish? Like, even Jesus himself wasn't liked by everybody. So it's a strange goal for us to have. And Jesus himself told his disciples, this is going to be normal for you. You want a comforting memory verse for this week? Okay, you're welcome. You came to the well. You want a comforting memory verse? Here you go. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Ah, that's so nice. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. So comforting. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you. It's the truth. You're not going to be liked all the time. Now, it doesn't mean that we're just going out seeking conflict for the sake of conflict, okay? Again, we're not trying to create sociopaths, okay? That's not the goal. But the idea here is that sometimes this is going to happen. This is natural. The second thing to remember when it comes to the approval of others is that human praise is temporary, but God's glory is eternal. Human praise is temporary, but God's glory is eternal. Let's kind of focus on this a little bit. Human praise. Usually we seek praise, okay, my funny shoes example earlier, okay? We seek praise in things that don't actually matter. We seek praise in things that are usually tied to this world. How successful I am, how rich I am, how, well-dressed I am, okay? And God knows that that's like a gift of mine now, okay? Like every day. Like that we're seeking things that don't actually matter. We're seeking things that don't matter. But even if we seek praise for being good, that's also temporary. You know why that's temporary? Let's say you do something good, and the purpose or the intent behind you doing it is that you'd get praised by others. You know why that's temporary? Because all I'm doing is I'm building up my ego little by little, and the devil loves that. The devil loves when we build up our ego little by little by little by little, because the moment I don't do something good, the moment I get criticized, if my ego and my security and who I am is built on the praise of others, the moment I'm criticized for the smallest thing, the ego comes crashing down. If that's your foundation, it's going to come crashing down. I heard it once said, it's not my saying, but I heard it once said, if you live for people's acceptance, you'll die from their rejection. If you live for people's acceptance, you'll die from their rejection. And that's very true. But God's glory is eternal. Now, what does it mean, God's glory? When I'm praised for something, I have the option to accept that as, oh, I am pretty great. Oh, I am pretty fantastic. Or I have the option to say, thank you, God. I have the option to give the glory to God, even if I don't do it out loud, even inside in my prayer life with God, is that I have the chance to somebody praise you for something and something, whatever, that in my mind, automatically, I pray up to God and say, Lord, anything good that people see of me, Lord, you know that's because of you. That's your grace. And Lord, you know actually like my weaknesses. Like, Lord, you know me in and out. And that's a way I can protect my heart from praise being the foundation, is that I'm always pointing back to God. The other thing is that I can seek to do things in secret. And Jesus himself told us this. Okay, Jesus actually told us that, if you guys remember, for those who are with us in the first Lent gospel, the first Lent gospel is from Matthew chapter 6. Okay, and in Matthew chapter 6, we talk about prayer, fasting, and giving. Okay, but before we talk about any of that stuff, this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He says the following: "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Why is Jesus saying that? Jesus is going to tell us how we should pray, how we should fast, how we should give. But he's saying, hey, doing righteous things to be seen by others is very dangerous. Now, again, naturally, some things we do that are good are going to be seen by others. Okay, I'm not saying like nothing we do, like that's naturally going to happen. But he's saying if the goal in mind is that I do good things to be seen by others, that's actually very dangerous. That's very dangerous. You're building on something that's not going to stand. You're building on something that's eventually going to fall. And Jesus tells us, you have a choice. Either you have a reward from me or you have a reward from people. And that's what he always criticized the Pharisees about. He would say, they pray this way and they get the praise from men. They have their reward. They're good. They got their reward from the earth. You get to choose. You want your reward from men or do you want your reward from heaven? The last thing to remember, the last thing to remember. So the three things we're talking about here in terms of like a cure for us to kind of help us with this is that Jesus himself wasn't liked by everyone. Human praise is temporary, but God's glory is eternal. And the last thing to remember, maybe the most important, God has already accepted me. You're chasing after something that you don't need to be chasing. God has already accepted me. Sometimes we chase things that aren't logical, don't we? Like sometimes we do things and we look back in life and like, what am I doing? Like we chase things that aren't logical. If we're choosing the praise of others, the approval of others, God is saying, hey, I'm the only one that matters, and I've already accepted you. You're mine. I've accepted you. You know what this is like? This never happened to me, okay? It's not my personal story, but you know what this is like? I've seen this before. You ever see a parent with a child, and a child who has, like very kind child, like, super, like does everything right, the right way, okay? And this child does everything the right way. And then they go home to the parent with a report card, okay, their report card. And they have A, B. And what does the parent focus on? The B, okay? And the parent focuses on the B. And like, why can't you get the B? So the child learns, I have to please the parent, okay? The child learns, I have to please the parent, I have to please the parent, I have to please the parent. The child is fantastic. Child loves God. Child is kind. Nice manners. Like, child's amazing. Amazing child. But the parent is focused on the B. So the child thinks in their mind, I have to gain their approval. I have to please the parent. So they try, and they try, and they try, and they just can't. There's always that one B, okay? There's always that one B. And they try, and they try, and they try. And then finally, they get all A's. So then in their mind, finally, I'm going to get the approval of the parent. So they go, and they take their report card to the parent, okay? Take their report card to the parent, thinking parents can be like, fantastic, great job, good for you. What does the parent say instead? Now I know you can do it, so you need to do it again. And by the way, parents, okay, this was never me because I wasn't even close to having those kinds of grades, okay, but parents, lesson learned is very dangerous. What we're teaching our kids in that situation is very dangerous. I mean, be very careful. But that's us. We're pursuing approval that we're never going to get. We're pursuing approval that we're never going to get. And in the meantime, God is saying, I love you. I've accepted you. You're mine. The irony is that we're trying to chase something that God has already given to us, that God has accepted us. There's a prayer that we pray in the liturgical services, and we pray this prayer in the very beginning, every liturgical service, and it's the Thanksgiving prayer. And sometimes maybe we've prayed a little fast, so we're not paying attention to what we're saying, but I'm going to read it here, parts of it, and you tell me that I'm just making this up, that God has already accepted us. Let us give thanks unto the beneficent and merciful God, for he has covered us, helped us, guarded us, accepted us to himself. That right there, when we fall into the lie, this prayer, that's your safe haven. When we fall into this lie, you come back and say, God has already accepted me. God has accepted me. I don't need the approval of others to determine my worth. God has already told me what my worth is. God has already told me what my worth is. God, King of the universe, came down for me. became a baby. He became a baby. Like, that's scandalous for me. God decided that he was going to spend 30 years on this earth, largely unknown. God, the creator of the universe, largely unknown, which doesn't even make sense. God came and he taught. God came and he healed. He forgave me. He died for me. He gave me his Holy Spirit to live inside me. He gave me the church as a hospital for me. He gave me. Why? To show me. You're worth a lot to me. I accept you. I love you. If we want to live for the glory of God instead of the glory of others, to seek our worth in the approval of others, we have to start shedding this lie little by little. We have to. St. Paul tells it to us this way. He says, he's speaking as himself, as a person entrusted with the gospel. He says, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people but God who tests our hearts. And St. Paul is saying here, God has approved me. He's entrusted me with the gospel. He's accepted me. And now my job is to preach the gospel. And that's actually the message for all of us. It's that God has accepted you. It's time to preach the gospel. We're focusing on the wrong thing. There's nothing more freeing than what St. Paul is describing right here. Nothing more freeing than what St. Paul is describing. Because what he's telling us is if you really want to be free, seek not the approval of people. Seek not the praise of people. Because that's flimsy. That's going to be up and down. But really, what we're after is seeking his glory and being with him. The lie for today is that the approval of others determines my worth. The truth of today, God's love has already determined my worth. He's already proven it to me, and he's already accepted me. My prayer is that we keep that in mind, every day, and that we preach this to everyone around us. Let's stand up and pray together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank you for loving us, for guiding us, for accepting us. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us of how much you truly love us. Lord, anytime, Lord, we get bogged down in just our worth being tied to the approval of others, remind us, Lord, that that's not what we're chasing. We're here to serve people and to love people, whether we're praised or not praised, whether we're liked or not liked, that's not the goal. The goal is to serve in humility and love and to get that glory from you, Lord, to point everyone back to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you continue to guide us and you continue to lead us, Lord, and to always remind us that you love us so much and that you've accepted us and that everything you've done for us, Lord, your love has determined our worth already. Pray, Lord, that you guide every single person here through this season and whatever it is that they're going through, that this may settle in their hearts and that this lie may never take hold of them. We ask, Lord, that you hear our prayers through the intercessions of all your saints. Here says, we pray thankfully, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.